approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you prepare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
Good morning, everyone. Sorry about some sound issues there. Thank you for reading that, Eve. Just before we get into the message, I just wanted to let everyone know that we have code of conduct forms to sign. And just if you have signed that before and you handed it to me, you made a big mistake. You were expecting me to hold on to it and to file it in an appropriate place, something I seem to be incapable of doing. I've subsequently lost those. So if you signed it and gave it to me, could you please sign it again? The code of conduct is just a list of behaviours that you're agreeing to not do and some that you're agreeing to do while you are doing the official duties that you have. So whether that's life group leader, whether you're helping out in the kitchen, any of the roles involved in this church require you to sign the code of conduct. And just to keep in mind, because we had some questions about where it applies, it only applies when you are doing your official duties on the roster of this church, or part of the youth ministry or something like that. So please, there are some up the back to sign. We'll also try and get those out during the week so you can sign them digitally as well. And thanks, Sophie, for organising and staying on top of that. But let's pray and ask God to help us as we get into this message called The Judge of the Earth. The Judge of the Earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can come together as your people, that we can hear from your word. And Lord, pray that you would enlighten our hearts, that you would help us to hear and to understand, to be ready to hear from you, to be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit would go ahead and cleanse us and make us more and more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1987, there was a guy called Walter McMillian. Walter McMillian was arrested on suspicion of having killed a woman the previous November. The case went to trial, and the jury found him guilty on all counts, and they said that they wanted a life term in prison. But the judge, controversially, overruled them and sentenced McMillian to death. The only problem was that there was no physical evidence that he had committed the crime. Not only was there no evidence that he committed the crime, but also he had a watertight alibi. Dozens of people saw him at the time of the alleged murder at a church picnic. There were dozens of witnesses, including a police officer. Now, how did he get convicted? Well, it's widely considered that race played a role in the case. Walter was a black man. The jury and judge were mostly white. Now, you'll be glad to know that Walter was exonerated. He spent 6 years on death row, but finally was able to escape unfair and unjust justice. The justice system, doesn't it, seems to get it wrong so often. People go to prison who shouldn't, and then some people get off scot-free when they are clearly guilty. It rankles us, doesn't it? Now, from a non-religious standpoint, like, why should it bother us if justice isn't done? Aren't we just animals doing what animals do? Animals kill each other all the time and there's no justice and there's no concern. Maybe you've been watching a documentary when you see, like, maybe the lion is, like, taking down the antelope and you're like, why doesn't the cameraman intervene and stop this? But it's just nature. It doesn't really ultimately matter that the lion is taking out the antelope. Why get upset when a judge judges incorrectly? And yet we do, don't we? Our hearts cry out for justice. We cry out for judgment to be done rightly. We want the criminal to get their due. We want the innocent to be set free. And the fact that injustice provokes us so deeply is a hint that God has placed something in our hearts. God has placed in us a desire for justice. A desire for judgment to be rendered fairly and well. Now, today's passage is about judgment. It's about judgment. It might seem on the surface that it's about prayer, and prayer is involved, but it's mostly about judgment. Judgment on the wicked people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. What we were going to see this morning is that the judge of the earth always does right. My first of 2 points this morning is judgment revealed. Judgment revealed. Have a look at verses 16 to 21 again. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." Now, here we are treated, really, to an internal deliberation. God is speaking to his angelic attendants. We get to eavesdrop on this amazing conversation. And we understand that this part of the conversation is not directed to Abraham. God is speaking for our benefit so that we might know his mind. And the question God asks is, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Now, we know, and any reader of Genesis knows what this refers to. It refers to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's even the event is so famous that just like today, people don't need to have read the Bible to have heard about it. It would be a rare person who has not heard the story. I mean, it's such a vivid image. It's a vivid thing. A city so wicked that God destroyed it with fire and brimstone. Of Lot and his wife escaping. Lot's wife turning back and turning into a pillar of salt. It's terrifying and compelling. And we know it's coming. And anyone who reads this account knows it's coming too. I wonder if you've ever watched a movie or like a YouTube clip that has a jump scare in it. And you've seen it before, but you want to show it to someone else so they get to experience the jump scare. And you're prepared for it, so you're not going to be worried. But you want to see the reaction that the other person has when it comes to that point. You're waiting with bated breath to see how they react. Well, here the words, "what I'm about to do," ring with dread because we know exactly what God is about to do, but Abraham does not. And God asks the question, should he keep it hidden from Abraham? Now, God is under no obligation to reveal his plans to Abraham at all. Right after delivering the news about the birth of Isaac, the three men could just go on their merry way. But this whole scenario has happened so that Abraham can be brought in to the divine deliberation. Abraham is brought into God's confidence, and we're given at least a couple of reasons for that. The first reason is because God promised that through Abraham all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, on the face of it, it's not automatically clear how telling Abraham about the upcoming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah will bless all the nations of the earth. But you see, Abraham is going to tell his children about this, and it'll be passed on, and the story of what happened here will be a blessing. And yet, we kind of wonder how. It's kind of a depressing story. It's a terrifying story. How can it be a blessing? And yet, I think that's part of the problem that we have today. We're so focused on being nice, on being unobjectionable, of not offending anybody for any reason, that we get a little confused between being nice on the one hand and being kind on the other. And friends, it is not kindness to not warn people of the judgment to come. It may feel nice in the moment, but it's not. A few weeks ago, I was in the city and I was walking towards the Cat and Fiddle Arcade from the Murray Street site. I'm walking into the Cat and Fiddle Arcade and I just see this little kid and he's just like running towards me, and I'm like, oh, that's kind of cute. Well, the guy behind me didn't think it was cute. He immediately understood the danger this kid was in, grabbed the kid because it was about to run off into the street, and this mother was like frantically running after this toddler. And I felt like a complete idiot that I didn't recognize that this was a problem at the time. You know, for me in that moment, it was like, oh, isn't that nice? That kid's about to run up to the road. But it wasn't nice. The man behind me saw the danger, was willing to interrupt that kid, even if the kid wasn't happy about it, and intervene and save that kid's life. It is not kindness to fail to warn people about the judgment to come. It is not nice to avoid all discussion of hell and judgment. Now, to be absolutely clear, it doesn't do much good to simply tell people they're going to hell. I've had that said to me, a preacher in the Launceston Mall. I said to me, and his reason was interesting. He said, you're going to hell. And I'm like, because I don't use the King James Bible? That was his reason. You don't use the King James Bible, you're going to hell. But in order for the good news of the gospel to make sense, people need to hear the bad news first. They need to hear the bad news of judgment first. You can go to anybody and say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And what will they say? I love me too. I also have a wonderful plan for my life. They need to hear the bad news of God's judgment against sin. And that's the way we truly bless people, by telling them about what Jesus did and why he did it. Abraham would be a blessing to the nations by training his offspring in righteousness and telling others about the judgment to come. But the implication that the other reason for telling Abraham what's about to happen is so that it helps him. He's to train his offspring to be righteous, and this story helps. Now, kids, I just wonder, any kids in the room here, if it was a hot day and there's a nice little swimming hole, do you think you'd go for a swim? Sounds like a good plan. Go for a swim. Would you go for a swim if there were crocs in the water? And there's a big sign that says, danger, crocs. You think you'd go for a swim? I see some people nodding, absolutely. I reckon most of us might avoid it. I think most of us probably wouldn't take the chance. What do you reckon, Lily? Would you go for it? Do you think your parents would let you swim in a croc-infested swimming hole? I don't reckon they would. You can paddle around in sin for a while. It might even be enjoyable for a good long time, but in the end we will discover that death was lurking just beneath the surface, and like a crocodile, death has very sharp teeth, and when it gets a hold of you, it will not let go. It's interesting that some people will say, or a lot of people today will say, you know, it's abusive to tell your children that there's a place called hell. And yet at the same time, often the same people will believe that the whole planet will soon be uninhabitable because of climate change. And they would argue that's okay because the threat of climate change is real. But that means they agree with the premise. It's okay to be frightened of real threats, and judgment is one of them. It isn't wrong to be moved to action by fear. It just shouldn't be everything. Our main motivation should not be fear, because we should also be motivated by love. And that brings us to what Abraham does when he hears about this. And my second point, judgment appealed. Judgment appealed, verses 22 and on. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And of course, it continues with Abraham arguing with God, getting that number down to 10. Now, did you ever think you would read a story about someone haggling with God? That's what seems to be going on here, is haggling. Abraham starts the negotiation with 50 righteous people, and he uses arguing God's own sense of justice has to prevent him from sweeping away the wicked and the just at the same time. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" he asks. And if there are 50 righteous people in the city, it would be wrong to destroy the whole city, and God agrees. And the negotiation continues, jumping down 5 at first, and then 10, and then 10, until the number reaches 10 people. And I don't know if you noticed it, but as you go through, you know, the conversation's getting a little bit strained. By the time it gets to 10, Abraham clearly feels like he's pushing his luck with God. He's very careful to underscore that he's nothing to come to God and ask him this. And at the same time, God's responses are getting shorter, and they're getting even shorter in the Hebrew. Until the last two are just, "For the sake of 20 or 10, I will not do it. I will not destroy." And the conversation ends. God terminates the discussion and leaves. And what we're left with is a remarkable example of boldness in prayer. And we have probably heard any number of sermons on this passage, making that very point. And we should be bold in prayer. The Bible says we should come boldly before the throne of grace. It is completely fine to do what Abraham does here and remind God of who he is. Now, he doesn't need reminding, but this is what's often called standing on the promises. You're standing on the nature of God, and you're appealing to God based on who he is. You said, Lord, that you are close to all who call upon your name. You say that you're near to the brokenhearted. It's completely okay to do what Abraham does here. Base your prayers on the character of God. Now, for Abraham, it was based on his justice. He's the judge of all the earth. His justice is perfect. And how can it be just to wipe out the good with the bad? And yet, as I say, any number of sermons have been preached on that topic. But I want to suggest two things to you this morning that you might not have considered from this passage. The first is that Abraham is pleading with God for others. That is, Lot is not the focus of his prayers. Lot isn't a citizen of Sodom, as that's made clear in the next chapter. Abraham is not primarily thinking of his family members here. He's praying for others, people he doesn't even really know, to be spared from judgment. He's asking God to spare the whole city if it would save even 10 righteous people from judgment they didn't deserve. But you see what is happening here? He's asking God to spare the whole city, even if 99% of its inhabitants are evil, if it would spare just 10 people. Now, friends, that's the heart of a believer. The heart of the believer isn't to go around wishing destruction on others, and not to be smug and thinking how great it'll be when the wicked are destroyed. The Christian prays that people might be spared the wrath of God, that God's judgment might pass over people. Shelley sent me a quote the other day, and it said this: the true test of Christianity isn't loving Jesus, but loving Judas. And you might say, hang on, you can't love Judas. He betrayed Jesus to death. He's vile. He's the worst. And yet, don't you think Jesus knew that? Don't you think Jesus knew that before he even asked Judas to be a disciple? And Jesus loved him anyway. It recognizes that God does not delight in the death of the wicked, and neither does the believer. No matter how much a person has done to deserve judgment, we have to be reminded that if our own sin could be made clear to the world, if people could see every vile thought, word, and deed, that the world would call for our death as well. They'd be appalled. We'd be shunned in the streets. We want people to be rescued from their sin, not destroyed because of it. And here's the thing I think is pretty clear. Had there been 10 righteous people, God would have spared the whole city. And no matter how great the evil of the many, if there had been just a handful of righteous people, God would have kept his word to Abraham and not destroyed it. Friends, we need to understand that prayer changes things. God is sovereign. He knows his own mind. But prayer changes things. It doesn't matter how impossible it seems. We can pray and it will change things. Abraham could have just said, oh, is that what you're going to do? Well, that's your will, Lord. Go ahead and do it. But instead he prayed, pleading with God that he would spare the city for the sake of 10 righteous people. Now, if you're a young person here, have you ever really, really, really wanted something? And who here might have bugged a parent about it a little bit? Now, can you just ask, if you really, really want something, can you just ask your parent once and that's it? And you're just like, I've just let you know, there's this thing I've really got my heart set on. I'm letting you know this one time and I will not mention it again. Has any child ever done that? Now, what do? You ask your mum and your dad over and over and over again. You tell them how much it means to you. And that's kind of what Abraham did with God here. He kept praying over and over and he kept coming to God. And it wasn't asking for something that he wanted for himself. He was asking God to save a whole city. And just like your parents listen to you, God listens to our prayers, especially when we pray for others. But here's the second thing. The second thing that you might not have considered. There weren't 10 righteous people in the city. There weren't 10 people righteous in the city. In fact, the number of righteous people in that city was not even one. The next chapter goes at some length to let us know that everybody in the entire city was corrupt. Lot and his family don't count as citizens. That's made clear in the next chapter. But every single person who was a member of that city was evil. Now, Abraham's prayer is important. God would have spared them for the sake of 10 righteous people. But the point of this passage is to show us that God's judgment is just. Because there wasn't even one righteous person in Sodom or Gomorrah. God's judgment is just. He will punish the wicked. The judge of all the earth will do right. But we need to remember that while God is a just judge, we aren't. Friends, the easiest thing to do is to become tribal To look at the world, to condemn its evil, to look forward to its destruction, to pronounce judgment and be eager for it to come to pass. To be like Jonah, setting up ourselves on the side of the hill waiting for the city to be destroyed. Anger is an easy emotion to give room to. And just the other day, there was a bloke, wasn't there, who poured hot coffee on a child. It's sick. And the natural response is one of anger, longing to see justice done. And justice should be done. That person, I don't know if he's even been found yet, but he should be found, he should be caught, he should be feel the full weight of the law. But we can pray for him and people like him too, because he's not just facing human judgment, he's facing God's judgment as well. And friends, if we can't pray for people to be spared God's judgment, if we can only think they deserve it, then maybe we don't realize how truly wicked we are. Maybe we don't realize how far we've fallen from God's standard. Because it's pretty hard to be angry at someone that you are praying for. We're called to pray even if, and maybe especially when, the person deserves God's judgment. Because so did we. And someone prayed for us. Instead of getting the judgment we deserve, Jesus took the judgment on himself. As we think about this passage, we can't help but think of the certainty of God's judgment. It will come. It will come. God is being patient with the earth, but his judgment will come. There will come a time when Jesus returns and he will judge each person according to what they have done. And for many, that will be a terrible day. And yet God will execute perfect justice. And that has to humble us, because on its own, justice requires our punishment too. Our sins deserve the full penalty of God's holy law. But Jesus took our place. And friends, because of that, because we have received mercy from God, we can pray that others might receive it too. Even the worst kinds of people. Even the people we think deserve immediate and everlasting punishment. Because we deserved it as well, and yet God spared us. Lord, spare our neighbors and our friends from the coming judgment. But we thank you, Lord, because you are the God of all the earth, and you are the judge of all the earth, and you always do right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a good God, and you know how to execute justice perfectly. Perfect. Father, we thank you, and we ask, Lord, that we would pray for those who seem to deserve judgment, just like we do, and yet require your grace and your mercy. Father, we pray that mercy would sweep out from this church all over the Huon Valley, and that many might come to know you. In Jesus' name.